If you're praying for spiritual courage, you'd better be ready to have it tested. After all, that's the only way to know for sure that you've got it. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah examines this truth in the life of the Apostle Paul, whose courage was challenged throughout his ministry. From the Church in Action, listen now as David introduces today's powerful message, Courage Under Fire.
Well, first of all, get your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 21 so that I can tell you this story and we can derive the principles of courage from it as we follow the life of Paul here at the end of the book of Acts. We are finishing up a month of teaching on courage, and I don't know about you, this has been a great reminder to me, an affirmation that whatever we need from God, He is anxious to provide. So many of these passages, some of my favorite passages in the Bible, have just often blessed me and infused me with a new sense of empowerment from God. I hope you feel the same way. And here's a way you can allow this series to continue for many days in the future. Get a copy of the book by Robert Morgan called The Strength You Need. We chose this book to coincide with our teaching on courage, and we couldn't have chosen a better one because Robert has written on 12 passages in the Bible that speak about strength, how to be strong in every situation. This 200-plus page book is our way of saying thank you for your investment in Turning Point during the month of September. That means you just have a couple of days left to fulfill this offer and get this book. So be sure to stop today and find a place where you can stop for a moment and collect yourself. Send a gift to Turning Point of any size. We don't specify a gift for this book. We want you to be as generous as you can be, but we're going to send you this book no matter what you send to us. And we want you to have this to enrich your life. It is a very positive and encouraging resource, and I'm anxious for you to have a copy of it. It is a hardback book, 200 pages, and it's yours for the asking when you send your gift today. Be sure and ask for your copy of the book, The Strength You Need. Well, let's begin our study on courage under fire, as once again we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. And we'll learn more about how Paul dealt with life when he was under pressure.
Let me begin with this story. There were two gas company servicemen who were out checking meters in a suburban neighborhood. And they parked their truck at the end of the alley and worked their way to the other end of the street. And as the last house, they were checking the meter. A woman was watching as the men checked her meter. And when they finished checking the meter at the house, the senior supervisor challenged his younger coworker to a foot race back to the truck. And as they took off, lickety-split down this alley, down this street, the senior supervisor looked around over his shoulder and realized that the lady from the last house was running down the street behind him, huffing and puffing. And so they stopped and they asked her what was wrong. And gasping for breath, she said, "When I see two gas men running as hard as you two were, I figured I better run too." And someone has said that courage can only be experienced when you're facing fear. There is no such thing as courage without fear. C.S. Lewis said that courage is not simply one of the virtues. Listen to this. But courage is the form of every virtue at the testing point. And that's true. Spiritual courage in the face of adversity is a compliment to God. And no one illustrates that principle in the Word of God more than the Apostle Paul. No episode in his life more than the one we're about to review. I'm going to tell this story quickly, but I want you to follow along in your Bibles. Paul had finally gotten to Jerusalem. Remember, all through the book of Acts, he was talking about getting to Jerusalem. And he finally gets to Jerusalem. He has two goals in his mind. The first one is, he has the money. He has all the money that the Gentile churches have collected for the poor people in Jerusalem. So he and an entourage of others are carrying that money to the church. And as you remember, when he got there, he went and met with the elders and James and obviously at that particular time delivered the money, though it doesn't say that in Acts 21. If you read Acts chapter 24 and verse 17, it tells you in Paul's audience before Felix, he said, "Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation." So we know that he did bring the money. And Paul's second goal in coming to Jerusalem was he wanted to bring the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians together. He had a very heart for the unity of the church. He had just gotten there and had the meeting with the elders and James, and all of a sudden, these Jews from Asia, we believe they were from Ephesus, who had given him so much trouble when he was in Ephesus, they had come to Jerusalem, obviously for the Feast of Pentecost, because that's what was going on at the time. And they're walking around in the temple, and they see Paul in the temple, and it just triggers them because they hate this guy. They hate Paul with a passion. So they started to tell everybody in the city of Jerusalem that Paul was teaching all the Jewish people that they didn't have to live by the law anymore, including not being circumcised. Of course, Paul had not said that at all, but that's what they circulated the rumor, and so all of this foment gathered in the city. And so the elders of the church called Paul in for an audience, and they gave to Paul what they thought was a good idea. They said, "Paul, what you need to do is you need to take all of this away. You need to get rid of these rumors, and here's how you can do it. We have four guys who were under a vow, and they're getting down to the end of their vow, and they're going to be sequestered in the temple for 7 days. Why don't you go join yourself to those four guys, pay their temple costs and their sacrifice costs, and then the Jewish people who've heard all these rumors about how you no longer are honoring the law, they'll hear about that, and then this stuff will go away." Now, I need to tell you that as you read the literature on this particular passage, and those of you who are Bible students, you probably have known this, there are some people who think that when Paul did that, he made a mistake, that he shouldn't have done that, that this was a mistake on his part. But I don't believe that at all. I think what Paul was doing was he wanted to unite the Jews and the Gentiles, and he loved the Jews. Paul had a heart passion. Do you know how much Paul loved the Jews? You remember what he wrote to the Romans in the 9th chapter? He said, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, "I would give up my own salvation if my brothers, the Jewish people, would hear of Christ and they would be saved." So Paul's not doing something here that's anti-Jewish at all. He loves the Jews and he wants them to embrace Christ. And he follows this principle that we studied that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 9:20, that to the Jew he became a Jew, that he might win those who were under the law. Paul had this, some people call it the principle of accommodation. Without sinning, he accommodated himself to the people he was trying to reach. So if he was with Jewish people, he would follow Jewish practices. He was a Jew himself, and there was nothing wrong with that. So he goes into the temple, and he's with these guys who have come to the end of their vow. And as he's in the temple with these guys, he is spotted by the Asian Jews. And they are going to kick up an awful fuss. We read in this chapter in verse 26, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, these Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him." Now before we look at this kind of real quickly, verse by verse, let me remind you of this important truth. Paul is about to be arrested. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be jailed. And he has not done anything worthy of that. He is not being arrested because he has done wrong. He's being arrested because he has done right, because he has stood up for what he believes. And he is about to be put into the middle of a terrible mob scene that looks like something you would see on CNN watching the Middle East today. He's about to be in the middle of something like that. And believe it or not, from this moment on, all the way through to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is a prisoner. It's the end of his public ministry, but it's not the end of his ministry. Do you know what happens while he's in prison? He gets taken to Rome, where he always wanted to go and preach. He never got to go there till he got to be a prisoner. And I've always told people when I've read that, especially in Philippians, that when you pray for something, you better make sure you tell God how you want it to happen. Paul prayed to go to Rome, and he wanted to go as a preacher, and he ended up going like a prisoner. But listen to this. Because he was incarcerated and he was taken to the very top level of the Roman government because the soldiers were the aristocracy of Rome. He was chained between two soldiers. He was taken to the house of Caesar. And if you read the last verses in the book of Philippians, you'll find out that while he was there, he led many of these guys to Christ. I mean, how would you like to have been chained to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours not being a Christian? I mean, most of the time when you try to witness to people that don't know the Lord and don't want to hear about the Lord, they walk away. No, not this time. You're chained to this man. And he witnessed to them, and one by one, he started winning all these guys to Christ. So he went to prison, and it looked like it was a bad rap, and it wasn't a good thing, but it was a good thing because all of these people in Rome at the very top, if you want to read who they are, read the last chapter of Philippians in the very last part of it, and you'll see all their names. Those who were of Caesar's household, he says. Not only that, while he was in prison, he wrote Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. He wrote the prison epistles. Those letters probably would not have been written had Paul not gone to prison. So from this moment on now, in the book of Acts, he's a prisoner. He's under house arrest, but he will never be set free again, and he will ultimately be executed. Now, as we look at these verses, I want us to do it this way. I wanted you to see Paul in contrast to the people who are after him. First of all, let's look at the religious accusers in verses 26 through 36. And let's see how they went after Paul, why they were so mad at him. First of all, they accused him of denouncing the Jewish people. In verses 26 and following, it says, "Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with him, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews of Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people.' When the Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple, they stirred up the crowd, they laid hands on him, and began to cry out, 'This is the guy who is against all of the Jewish people. He teaches everywhere against the Jews.' This was the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and all the devout Jews from all throughout the whole region would have gathered in the city for this feast. It was a great festival. And these accusations that were made against Paul were serious accusations." By the way, to see how serious they really were, it's the same thing that they stirred up against Stephen before he was stoned to death. Listen to Acts chapter 6 and see if it doesn't sound familiar. "They secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council, set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Acts 6:11-14. So what they're saying about Paul now is what they had said about Stephen, and that got him killed. So Paul is in deep water right now. He is in trouble. They've accused him of speaking against the Jews. And there couldn't have been any accusation that was any further from the truth. Paul was not anti-Semitic. He was a Jew. He loved the Jews, as we read from the book of Romans. And as we see this, he was willing to die in order that the Jews themselves might be saved. He was not guilty of telling the Jews to forsake the law. Where did these people from Asia get this information? Let me tell you where they got it. When Paul witnessed to Gentiles and they were saved, he would tell the Gentiles, "You're not under the law. You don't have to observe the law." So the Jewish people took that and they used it against him. It was a false accusation. It was twisted truth. And they brought these accusations against Paul. They accused him of denouncing the Jewish people. Secondly, they accused him of discrediting the Jewish law. There was no basis for this accusation, but as in the case of Stephen, the only thing they said was he's against the law, and they intended to stir up the people. Why was that so important at this time? Let me explain to you what I've learned in my study this week. It's a very interesting thing. It was a particularly serious accusation in this particular setting Since the Jewish people were very zealous for the law, and they were very zealous for the law at the Feast of Pentecost, when this celebration of the first fruits of the harvest first began, it was a celebration of the harvest. But as the celebration of Pentecost continued to grow in the history of the Jewish people, it came little by little to be more of a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So here were all these Jews from all over the region gathered in Jerusalem celebrating the law. And here come these Asian Jews from Ephesus saying, Paul is against the law, and he's teaching people they don't have to live by it anymore. In fact, they don't have to be circumcised, and the law is being blasphemed by this man. Now, they've said he's against the Jewish people. They said he's against the law. They're not done yet. They have a third accusation. The third one is they accuse him of defaming the Jewish temple. Notice they said, and he is against this place, chapter 21, verse 28. I can't imagine what more the Jews could have done to rile up the people in Jerusalem than to accuse Paul of being against the Jews, of being against the law, and being against the Holy Temple. Now remember, when Stephen got accused of being against the Holy Temple, it was all a misunderstanding of what Jesus had said. You remember when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up"? The Jews thought he was talking about the temple, not his own body. He was talking about his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, which is what he did. They took it literally, and they said, hey, this temple was under construction for decades, and Jesus is going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days? I mean, no way. And they accused him of defaming the temple. Now, the fourth thing that happened was they accused him of defiling the temple, and that's different. Notice what happens now in verses 28 and 29. Here's what they say. And furthermore, they said, on top of being against the Jews, being against the law, and being against the temple, he did something so unthinkable. Now watch what they said. Furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. Parentheses in the text. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now get this story. This is amazing. This shows you the power of a mob. What happens when people get riled up and they have only one purpose, and then they go looking for evidence to try to support it. The Gentiles in Paul's day were welcome in the outermost part of the temple, in what they called the Gentile court. But no Gentile was allowed into the two inner courts. They couldn't go past the balustrade into the two inner courts. In fact, Josephus, the historian, tells us that there were giant signs posted around the balustrade as you walked into the temple. As you were in the Gentile court, if you started to walk toward the inner courts where the Jews were, they had signs. And in some of the archaeological discoveries of that time, they have found the actual signs. And here's what they said, quote, "No foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death," end of quote. Now, I mean, if you saw a sign like that, you would say, whoa, I don't think I'll go there. And you'd back away. Notice that what this accusation is so sinister. It says, quote, "They supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple." Who was Trophimus? Well, you read about him earlier. He was from Ephesus. He probably was one of the guys who came along with Paul to bring the offering to the Jews. He was an Ephesian Greek. And they saw him with Paul walking around the city of Jerusalem. And they made this assumption that because he was with Paul in Jerusalem, Paul had actually taken him into the temple, which would have been a defiling thing for him to do. Now, you got to stop and realize how ridiculous this charge is. First of all, my question is, if he was taken into the temple, and even the Romans could kill a Gentile or allow Gentiles to be killed if they went to the Jewish temple, and they saw him with Paul in the temple, or supposed he was in the temple, why didn't they kill him? They were supposed to kill anybody who did that. The Jews were. He's still walking around, so something's not right. And the next thing you have to understand is, just think with me now what Paul has just done. Paul has just gone through a 7-day purification rite with these four guys who took a vow so that he can prove to the Jews that he's not against the law. Do you think Paul is going to walk away from that now and do some stupid thing like taking a Gentile into the temple, which would totally undo everything he had done? He wasn't that dumb. He didn't do that. And Trophimus never was in the temple. They just supposed he was in the temple. But you know what? It doesn't have to be true. It just has to be said. And it was said that Paul had taken this Ephesian Gentile into the Jewish temple. And now, whoa, these people are hot. You can just, you know, I'm trying to paint this picture as realistically as I can. They are really upset. And you begin to see what happens to Paul in this situation. Their accusations are letter A. Their actions are now about to be outlined for us in verses 30 to 36. And you know, what is about to happen here in the book of Acts, believe it or not, listen up now, is the sixth riot that Paul has caused in the book of Acts. The sixth one. There was a riot in Lystra. There was one in Philippi. There was one in Thessalonica. There was one in Berea. And there was one in Ephesus. And somebody said wherever Paul went, he either had a riot or a revival, one of the two. And that's really, he's now about to have his next riot. Now, the first thing that we read in verse 30 is they stirred up the whole city. Now remember, Jerusalem is teeming with people who have come there for the Feast of Pentecost from all over Palestine. Even the expatriated Jews had come back. The place was jammed. You couldn't get another person in the city. And now in the midst of all of that fever pitch activity, and the Pentecost festival was a very exuberant one. In fact, the temple guards had to be on duty all the time because sometimes even the Pentecost got out of hand and they had to get back in and restrain it. Now they've got the whole city stirred up. If you look down through your text, you will see the words that Luke uses to describe how this thing happened. In verse 27, stirred up the whole crowd. In verse 31, all Jerusalem was in an uproar. In verse 35, because of the violence of the mob, they stirred up the whole city. Then in verse 30, we read, they seized Paul. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, here's Paul. They drag him out of the temple, and they shut the doors. They locked the doors so that the temple would not be defiled with Paul's blood. Because they're going to kill this guy. I mean, they are going to kill him. And they don't want it to be done in the temple because that would violate their law. Isn't it interesting? They are almost ready to do something they just accused Paul of doing. They're not opposed to killing Paul right outside of the temple, right after accusing him of violating the temple, because their whole process, their mob mentality has taken over in their lives.
There's still a little bit more to this story, and we'll finish it up tomorrow here on Thursday. On Friday, we're going to play for you an interview that I did with Sheila Walsh in New York City that introduces the series for the month of October. This interview is not only going to be on television, but we have the audio of it, and we're going to share a major portion of it with you on Friday. So don't miss that interview as we talk about people are asking, is this the end? So we are very excited about what still is in front of us, but I'm beating this drum a little bit harder because the days are almost gone in the month of September. Don't forget to order Robert Morgan's book. Send a gift of any size to Turning Point today and get a copy of The Strength You Need. It will gather up all the things we've been teaching during this month and just help you process them and make them work. It's a great companion to the messages on courage that we've been sharing during the month of September. So much for me to be telling you about. We have been telling you about our rallies and a number of resources, but now I want you to think with me about the release of the book, Is This the End?, which comes out next week, October the 3rd. It hits all the major bookstores across the country. Those of you who've ordered the book already, the book will be processed and sent to your home. And we're trusting that God is going to use the book and the messages that come from it, the teaching that we did in New York City that will be on television here in the next weeks, to change many hearts. And I know you'll pray with us about that. Be sure and join us tomorrow for the last part of Courage Under Fire.
For more information on messages from Dr. David Jeremiah's series, The Church in Action, just visit our website today, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of Robert J. Morgan's book, The Strength You Need, The 12 Great Strength Passages of the Bible. Yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in standard or large print with thousands of notes and articles from Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow for a special message from The Church in Action on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.